Good afternoon. That reminded me, on Thursday, we got to go to, anybody here familiar with the, they used to be the Canadian Tenors, they're now the Tenors. I wouldn't call them a quartet, but they're four tenors, and actually two songs that we did today, they performed. So they did a really nice acoustic version of Hallelujah, and then they also did How Great Thou Art, and it was wonderful. I got that. We had to drive to Medford to do that. So that was a makeup for, I wouldn't say a mistake that I made, but my wife is a huge Tenors fan, and we went and saw them. We're right across the border from Windsor, Canada, so we saw them in Windsor, Canada. And then they announced at that show that they were doing a PBS special in Windsor a few months later, and they were going to have a full orchestra, and they were going to do this big videotape thing, and so it was a big production. So our next-door neighbor actually was a member of this club and could get us free tickets. And so we had this grand plan to go see them, and I wound up getting the flu that day. And she still holds that over my head. So to make it up for her, I did some research and found out that this week they were in Medford, Oregon. So we got to go watch them and enjoy them. And like I said, just two beautiful renditions of the songs that we did today. So if I was to ask a question of how many people believe that this is Satan's world right now, I'm guessing I would probably know how many people would raise their hands. I won't make you do that, but I think I know how most people would answer that question. We can certainly look around what we see and see that he is the one who is in charge right now. He is allowed to be in charge. This world is under his influence. It is under his methods. It is under his ideals. And we know that this is not God's world. And because of that, this world is filled with a lot of sadness. We talked about it during the announcements. We see what's going on in the Middle East. We see all the Syrian refugees. We see ISIS. We see what happened in Turkey. And all of that because of hatred that just goes back millennia between those people. We see in Africa, you see dictators who, oppress their people, who won't allow aid to come in, or any aid that does come in, they keep it for themselves. You see pirates off the coast that steal ships and things that don't belong to them, hold them hostage. In Asia, you see complete disregard for human rights in any sort of basic form. Central America, you've got drug lords who will do anything they see necessary to make sure that they stay in charge, and they will simply murder those people who want to bring any sort of rule of law to their countries. And it's certainly not much better here in the United States. We are very blessed. We do have, obviously, a lot of things that we are very fortunate of, but there's also problems here as well. We do have poverty. We have drug issues. We have corruption. We've got corruption in our politics and our business world and sports. We certainly see the violence. That was something, unfortunately, we saw happen during the feast locally. But we've got violence in our schools, in our cities, in our homes. And all you really have to do is watch the national news on a nightly basis, and you can see that we've got a lot of problems in this nation as well. And this is all very clear to us. We don't need to look at this. We don't look and see this world and know that everything is okay. We understand that. We can see Satan's influence on this world. We see the results of what it is of him being in charge and man trying to rule himself. But what about ourselves? What about you and me individually? What about our individual world? What about our individual life? Do we see Satan's influence in our individual lives? Do we even really know what to look for when we look for Satan's influence in our individual lives? We wake up in the morning and we go about our day. We go to work, we go to school, we take care of things in the house, whatever it might be, and then later that day we go to bed. And do we know throughout that day, can we spot the areas that Satan could potentially use to influence us in his way of thinking? We have committed ourselves as members of the body of Christ. We have committed ourselves to follow God and follow his commands. And we have committed ourselves also to follow Jesus Christ and the example that he set for us. And if you're a little bit younger, if you're teens or young adult, you're starting on that path where you're going to be making that decision as to whether or not you will commit yourself to God and to Jesus Christ. You're contemplating that. But nonetheless, we all have the responsibility to make sure that we follow and do what it is that is expected of us. If you would, for our first scripture, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, and we'll start in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence with which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments on every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into the obedience of Christ is some pretty strong words when you consider them. And what Paul is talking about here is that we have a battle that goes on in our mind. And we have certain things that, arguments that happen in our minds that go contrary to the way of God. And that we need to get control of those things, get control of our thoughts, and bring those thoughts into obedience to Jesus Christ. But what influences those arguments that are in our mind? You know, what is it that potentially can change those things? We see Satan's influence in the world, but do we see Satan's influence in the everyday life that you and I live? It's interesting when you look at the meaning of a word. You know, you have your different translations of the Bible. You've got your King James and your New King James and your NIV, your New Living. And they certainly they're very helpful when you're trying to understand a certain scripture, what its meaning might be, for example. But sometimes it helps just to define a word, and that sometimes clarifies some things. So when you look at this word thought, where it says every thought into captivity, thought means purpose. It means design. It means the mind, the heart, the soul, or the feelings. It underlines the result of our thinking. So, i.e., it is the personal verdict that comes from using our mind. So it is what it describes how we come to conclusions. So a thought is the final endpoint of a process that we have gone through in our minds to come to a specific conclusion. And that's the definition of the word thought here. And we certainly, as humans, we will reason, we will think, we will comprehend. And there are those of us who are better at that or worse at that than some other people. Won't name names. But we all come to individual conclusions on topics. We all will develop certain verdicts as we go through our processes in our minds. And God himself has given us the ability to think independently. He is not creating yellow pencils. He is not, you know, just taking a photocopier. He doesn't want everybody to be exactly the same. He has given us the ability to think independently. But we all hopefully are trying to bring our minds and our thoughts in line with what it is that he expects. But there are those who want to change those thoughts that we might have, change the directions that our mind might take. I kind of look at it as if you were a conductor of a train. We have a train track that we are trying to go down. And it only takes the little flip of a switch and the slight movement of a couple of the tracks, and that train is now heading in a completely different direction. There are those people in our lives who want to flip that switch. And they want to take the track that we are on as we are trying to head towards God's kingdom, and they want to divert us into a different direction. Our enemy who is trying to do that is Satan. And do we give him the credit that he deserves for the adversary that he is? Is he real to us? You know, or do we not think that he is involved in our day-to-day lives? You know, taking the approach of, who am I? You know, there's 7.3 billion people on this earth. I don't think he couldn't care less about me individually. I'm not that important to him. But we know that Satan thinks about us a lot. There's nothing that he would like to see more than to take our chance at eternal life away from us. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, we'll read verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But it describes our adversary, Satan, as a lion. And it talks about that he goes roaring about as a lion, but I got to thinking about how a lion goes after its prey. And a lion doesn't necessarily come out roaring and say, "Here I am, I'm coming to get you. You know, watch out." That's not how lions operate. Lions operate by, they're much more stealth in the way that they will attack their prey. They will hide. They will crouch. They're silent. You know, they're very cunning as they go about looking to attack their prey. And usually what happens by the time you notice that the lion is there, if you've ever seen any of the documentaries that are out there on Discovery Channel or Animal Planet or Nat Geo, anything like that, by the time the lion is noticed, it's usually too late for whoever the prey is going to be. And that's what equates our adversary. You know, certainly there are times where the way that he approaches things and the way that he goes after his prey is very forthcoming, and we can see that. But when he goes after us, he can go after us in a much more cunning, much more silent way. You know, the analogy that I have is you think of an aircraft carrier, right? An aircraft carrier is extremely powerful. It's also vulnerable. And that's why when you look at an aircraft carrier, it's typically part of a large battle group of ships. It's got other ships that are surrounding it, trying to protect it. I would describe Satan more as like a submarine. You know, he's under the water, and he's got his periscope, and he can look, and he can see, and we might not notice him. And by the time he fires that torpedo at us, he can sink a pretty big ship without even anybody realizing that he's even there. He is the master, really, of being subtle. And he hunts us, and we need to be aware of that fact. Because, again, he wants nothing more but than to take our eternal life away from us. Captivity of our thoughts depends on who the strongest influencer is. Merriam-Webster definition of the word influence has a couple of definitions. First one is the power to change or affect someone or something, the power to cause changes without directly forcing it upon them. And the second definition is a person or thing that affects someone or something in an important way. And this is what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to influence us. He wants to change us, but he can't force us to change. I think it was from a TV show, but wasn't there a phrase, "The devil made me do it"? Satan can't make us do anything, but he can influence us, and he can nudge us in certain directions, and he can put certain thoughts and ideas out there that maybe have us take action, which we did not originally want to take. And again, that is his goal. Is to influence us. Think back to that definition of thought where it was a personal verdict that comes out of using the mind. That's his goal. It's to influence our mind. I may have mentioned this before. For a career, I'm a salesperson. And I know your respect level for me just dropped a little bit. But I'm in sales. So I've been in sales for almost 20 years now. And for 17 of those years, I have sold software. And in sales, there is a technique. And I'm sure that this technique has a very formal name, but I can't remember what the formal name is. The generic name I like to call it is the homework assignment. And what you do when you're in sales is you might have a customer or prospect that you're working with. And they say, "Brian, I want a proposal from you." And I would come back and say, "That's great. I'm happy to give you a proposal. But what I need to in order to create that proposal is I need X, Y, and Z from you. So if you can, you know, work with your team, or if I can talk to your team to collect this information, then that will ultimately help me get the proposal for you. And I can do that with anything, anything that they ask. Brian, I need this meeting. Okay, great. Before we do that, though, what I need you to do is A, B, and C. And the goal of the homework assignment is to keep them busy, because the more time that they spend with me, the less time they're spending with my competition. And that's the idea behind the homework assignment. So my question is, could Satan use that technique with us? Could he give us homework assignments in the ways of distractions, things that consume our time, and those things that consume our time can also influence us as we are working on what it is he's given us. He doesn't want us to spend time with the competition. He would rather we spend our time with him and what he wants. So how do we go about that? How does he go about that? How could he potentially influence us? There's a lot of different ways, but I'm going to focus on one today. As a society, we need to be entertained. We don't like simple lives. We like things. We like to know what's the latest out there. What's the latest trends? What's the latest gossip? Who's dating who, and who's marrying, and who's doing this and who's doing that? As a society as a whole, not talking to any specific one individually, but as a society, that's where we tend to like to spend a lot of our time, is in that land of entertainment. So maybe is that one way that Satan is trying to accomplish his goal of influencing us? You know, making sure that we want to be in the know instead of focusing our time on areas that we should be focusing our time. And his distractions can also be influences. So what he does for us when he has us do these homework assignments not only keeps us from working with his competition, but it also influences us. It also directs us in the path that he is hoping to take us, as opposed to where God goes. So I ask this question, which is, what about our entertainment as a whole, as a society? Our entertainment right now is saturated with things that are ungodly. And do we look at our entertainment that we partake of that way? Do we look at it as something that's godly or not godly? Now, there are certain things that as individuals we would never question. You know, if you look at murder, for example, we would never question murder. Murder is wrong. It is a sin. Absolutely not. We would never question murder. We would never, one of the hot topics now, we would never question homosexual marriage. It's just not something that would even enter our mind as something that's appropriate or something that's right. Say the same thing about adultery or fornication. We have these topics in our mind where it is black and white. There is no question among those. We know they're all wrong. But those topics that we have such a firm stand and grasp on, what about those exact same topics, but in fictional form? You know, does our entertainment have that? Do the movies we watch, or the TV shows that we watch, or the music that we listen to, does it have those things that we know very clearly go against God's way, but for some reason, from an entertainment standpoint, we don't give it quite the same level of respect maybe if we didn't in real life? So I'm going to go through some lists today. I am not here to make anybody feel guilty. I will say I am guilty as well. When I look at these lists, we all can handle things very, very differently. I just hope we all consider, as we go through, the entertainment that we are partaking of. And is it something that we know ultimately would be something that God would be pleased with? So we'll start with movies. Americans in the year 2014 spent $11 billion on movies. That could be going to the theater. It could be DVDs. It could be renting it on Netflix or Amazon. $11 billion were spent on movies last year. So not necessarily a bad thing. You know, we went and saw a movie while we were here at the feast. Our family downloads movies. We watch movies. Movies are not bad. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just asking, could Satan be using movies as a homework assignment by using it to distract us, using it to influence us? So through I guess, would be last night when I updated this list. So I guess through October 9th of 2015, here are the top grossing movies in the United States. Now, these are not documentaries. These aren't Oscar winners or anything like that. These are purely just the top grossing movies. This is according to the website thenumbers.com. These are in order. So Jurassic World, Avengers Age of Ultron, Inside Out, Furious 7, American Sniper, Minions, Cinderella, Mission Impossible Rogue Nation, Pitch Perfect 2, and Ant-Man. So through yesterday, those were the top grossing movies in the United States. Our family has seen three of these. So just to be upfront and honest, we have seen three of these movies. Now, only one of these movies was rated R, and that was American Sniper. And American Sniper was supposedly based on a true story. That was the only one that was rated R. The rest of them were PG-13 or PG. Six of them were PG-13, and three of them were PG. Now, when you look at it that way and you say, okay, so I've got one R movie, and then I've got six PG-13s and one PG, those ones aren't bad. So maybe what we really need to do is just simply avoid those movies that are rated R. And those are the ones that we're going to stay away from. Michelle Healy, in November 11th, 2014, USA Today, wrote the following. This was a research that she had done. Gun violence in PG-13 movies has more than tripled since 1985 and now exceeds the level found in R-rated movies, a new analysis finds. With that increase, big-budget Hollywood movies may be adding fuel to aggressive attitudes and behaviors in young moviegoers, says a new study in December Pediatrics published online. Researchers also found that after 1984, when the PG-13 rating was introduced, gun violence declined in G or PG-rated films, remained flat in R-rated films, and increased dramatically in PG-13 films. So, and then it describes what PG-13 is. I'm sure everybody knows here, 13 and under, can't see it, what R is, 17 and under. She continues, since 2009, the level of gun violence in PG-13s has been as high or higher than in R-rated films and has exceeded that level since 2012, the analysis shows. The new study analyzed a database of 945 films sampled from the top 30 grossing films for each year from 1950 to 2012. Analysts coded each film for the presence of violence and guns during five-minute segments. The Motion Picture Association of America has been, quote, allowing violence to slowly but surely creep up in PG-13 to be equal to that what's in R, end quote, says Daniel Romer, the director of Adolescent Communication Institute of the Annenberg Public Policy Center. He was a co-author of the study. If more films with gun violence were rated R, it would show that the industry recognizes the potential harm and that parents should have that information, he says. The Motion Picture Association declined to comment on the study. So you've probably heard that question before. Could you do such and such, or could you say such and such, or could you watch such and such if Jesus Christ were sitting right next to you? So you've probably heard that question before. And it may be a little bit cliche, but it's probably a pretty good gauge of whether or not we should really be doing something, just kind of a simple way to approach it. In other words, are we going to willingly subject ourselves to being entertained by things that clearly are against God's ways and what his laws and what his ideals stand for? Again, I am guilty of this, so I'm talking to myself more than I'm talking to you guys. Unfortunately, I have been watching certain things since I was very young, and I'm desensitized things to now. So I can, for example, I can watch a war movie, and I can see somebody get shot up with a machine gun, and it doesn't faze me one bit. And that's sad that that's the case, that I can see something like that, and it doesn't bother me, because that obviously is something that goes against God's way of life. So we need to make sure that we are not desensitized that too, and even if it is fictional, you know, to the point where it becomes more and more accepted. Again, think of the adage about the frog in the boiling water. You know, if we, over time, watch this stuff, we're like a frog in boiling water, where the water gets turned up very slowly, but over time, the frog boils to death. And the same thing can happen to us. Like I said, I can watch a lot of things in movies and TV shows now that realistically I should cringe at. I should close my eyes. I should be sickened by what I see, but I don't, because I've just become so desensitized to it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and starting in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So we are instructed to look diligently. But for what? What are we to look diligently for? We are to look diligently for that root of bitterness. Barnes' note on the Bible has this about this particular section of Scripture. The part about looking diligently, it says, this phrase implies close attention. It is implied that there are reasons why we should take special care. Those reasons are found in the propensities of our hearts to evil, in the temptations of the world, in the allurements to apostasy presented by the great adversary of our souls. So obviously referring to Satan again. About lest any man fail. As every man is in danger, it is his personal duty to see to it that his salvation be secure. And finally, about lest any root of bitterness springing up. It says, any bitter root. There is doubtless an allusion here to Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, which says, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose head turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Continues the allusion that there is those who are idolaters and who, instead of bearing all fruits of righteousness and promoting the piety and happiness of the nation, would bear the fruits of idolatry and spread irreligion and sin. The allusion, in both cases, is to a bitter plant springing up among those that were cultivated for ornament or use. So we actually talked about that during the Feast of Tabernacles. Or to a tree bearing bitter and poisonous fruit among those that produced good fruit. The reference of the apostle is to some person who should produce a similar effect in the church, to one who should inculcate false doctrines, or who should apostatize, or who should lead an unholy life and thus be the means of corrupting and destroying others. They were to be at especial pains that no such person should start up from among themselves or be tolerated by them. So it's interesting that when you look at this and you look at what we allow into our minds, it's not only about us, because we have the obligation to make sure that we don't cause that type of sin for other people, and making sure that we're careful about those type of things. So on to the second form of entertainment. What about television? I'm sure everybody here has heard of Nielsen. Nielsen is the ratings company. They say, here's who watches, how many shows these are being watched, and how many people watch them, and what their age groups are, and all the different statistics that go along with that. So according to Nielsen, the average American watches 34 hours of live TV per week and another 6 hours of DVD recordings. Live TV is basically you turn the TV on and you watch it. You're watching some show on TV as opposed to something that's recorded. So 34 hours of live TV per week and 6 hours of DVR recording. So on average, an average American watches 40 hours of television per week. There was a consolidation of various reports that was done by the University of Michigan Health System regarding television consumption. This was in particular to children, but I think many of these things apply to us today. It said TV viewing among kids is at an 8-year high. On average, children ages 2 to 5 spend 32 hours a week in front of a television, watching television, DVDs, DVR, and videos, and using a game console. Kids ages 6 to 11 spend about 28 hours a week in front of the TV. The vast majority of this viewing, 97%, is of live TV. Again, just turning it on and watching it. Some more statistics. 71% of 8 to 18-year-olds have a TV in their bedroom. 54% have a DVD player. 37% have cable or satellite TV. And 20% have premium channels. So from the ages of 8 to 18, 20% of them have HBO or Showtime or some of the other premium channels that that are available out there. And here's why it makes a difference. Per the report, an average American child will see 200,000 violent acts and 16,000 murders on television by the age of 18. Right now, two-thirds of all programming on television contain violence. Most violent acts go unpunished on TV and are often accompanied by humor. The consequences of human suffering and loss are rarely depicted. Many shows glamorize violence. TV often promotes violent acts as a fun and effective way to get what you want without consequences. It says even in G-rated animated movies and DVDs, violence is common, often a way for the good characters to solve their problems. This next stat absolutely astounded me. Every single U.S. animated feature film produced between 1937 and 1999 contained violence. And the amount of violence with intent to injure has increased year over year since then. So some really quite scary statistics there when you look at that. So again, I will ask, what about our habits? What about the things that we watch? What about those things that we allow into our minds? And so here is the list of the top 10 television shows for the year of 2014. I will say again, I am guilty. I won't say of which ones. I will simply say I'm guilty. So number one, and these are again in order, Big Bang Theory, followed by The Walking Dead. There was NCIS New Orleans, Empire, Scorpion, Blue Bloods. Next, there was a tie between The Blacklist and How to Get Away with Murder. And the next tie was Madam Secretary, followed by Criminal Minds. Then we had Modern Family, and then we had Person of Interest. So when you look at categorically, I think what you can see they're saying, where most programs on TV nowadays do contain violence. Over two-thirds of television shows contain violence. Some of these are very funny. You know, some of them are very clever. But again, we need to be careful. We don't want to minimize what it is, again, that some of these shows portray as being okay. We need to make sure that we remember, even if it's fictional, the fact that what we are seeing is going contrary to God's way of life. Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139 and starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light to me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So remember that statement of, would you do this, or would you say this, or would you watch this if God or Jesus Christ were there next to you? I've got a breaking news flash. They are next to you. So that is something that we need to keep in mind, that God's Spirit is there. God's Spirit knows what it is that we are doing, what it is that we are thinking of. And we need to be just, again, be careful and be mindful of what it is that we allow into our minds, and recognize when those things go contrary to God's way. There's one final piece of entertainment that influences, and it may influence more than you think, and that's video games. The video games, according to the Entertainment Software Association, in 2012, Americans spent $15 billion on video games. Now, if you remember what the statistic was for movies, Americans spent $11 billion on movies. On video games, we spent $15 billion. It is estimated that as a planet, we spend 3 billion hours a week playing video games. Do you think with that much time spent, do you think Satan might be able to use that as a way to influence us, to change our perspective with this particular pastime? And before you think that this might not be something that affects us, the statistics according to the Pew Internet and American Life Project has this. 55% of men and 50% of women play video games. That's not talking about kids. That's men and women. Because with teenagers, that statistic is 97% of teenagers play video games. So here's my next list. The top-selling video games of 2015 so far to date. This was published by Fortune Magazine. These, again, are in order. Mortal Kombat 10, Grand Theft Auto 5, Battlefield Hardline, Call of Duty Advanced Warfare, Minecraft, Batman Arkham Knight, Dying Light, NBA 2015, The Witcher 3, Wild Hunt, and finally Super Smash Bros. So out of those 10 games, there are only two of those games that don't have excessive violence as part of their game. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So again, keeping in mind, we are told to bring every thought into captivity. These arguments that we have in our mind that go contrary to the way of God, we are to get control of those thoughts. And we are told we are to get rid of anger, and we're to get rid of wrath or malice, that desire to hurt other people. And we're to grow in peace, we're to grow in long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, the different fruits of the Spirit. But those games that we just listed contain gratuitous amounts of violence in them. They have language, some cases worse than that. And they do that all in the sense of trying to become more realistic. I don't know if you've seen some of the more modern video games, but there are times where it is very difficult to tell whether or not you are watching a TV show or a movie, or you're playing a video game. They are becoming that realistic. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So here you can see we're told that we are to get rid of this filthy language. We are to get rid of obscenities and the different coarse joking that's out there. Anything unwholesome that might come out of our mouth. You know, Christ says it's not... When he was battling the Pharisees, he said you had to wash your hands a certain way before you could eat. He said, don't you know it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. So we are told to get rid of all of this. We're told to try to avoid letting this get into our minds. You know, the hard part is once you get something into your mind, whether it be a picture or a phrase or something, sometimes it can be very, very difficult to get that image out of our mind. And so the best thing to do is to not let it get in there in the first place. That's the best thing to go about that. And unfortunately, many of these video games that are out there, and again, it's in the attempt of trying to become more and more realistic in their development. Unfortunately, they're going into horrible places, which people should not really not be looking at. You know, some of these now, they have nude women. They have different scantily clad women. Worse situations than that. And Christ himself warned us, for example, if a man looks upon a woman even in a lustful way, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So when you look at some of these games and they have these things where there's murder and there's theft and there's adultery or there's fornication, those are all things that can lead from the mental aspect, what Christ was trying to expand upon the law, cause us to sin in our minds and in our hearts. Grand Theft Auto, I'm not sure if you guys have ever seen that, but the latest one is Grand Theft Auto 5. That I don't know if there is a worst game out there, in my personal opinion. Hopefully I'm not offending anybody by saying that. But that particular unit, Grand Theft Auto 5, which means there was four previous ones, Grand Theft Auto 5 has sold 54 million copies in the United States alone. And again, keeping in mind that 55% of men play video games, 50% of women. Most of those are sold to teenagers. So it's already got a rating of M or mature, which means it has to be bought for them by the parent. But for whatever reason, the parents are willing to do it, and they're willing to purchase these for their children. So this is a huge issue in Western society, and it's, again, it's not just simply limited to gaming. Society as a whole has been pushing the limits on a lot of things for a long time. You know, there are certainly aspects in 2015 where our lives are better than they were 50 years ago. But there are certain things that 50 years ago where, you know, I hate to say it, I don't consider myself old, but I sit there and say it just wasn't like this when I was in school, for example. And I just don't know, I sound like a crotchety old man when I say that, but I really do believe that. Society is continuously pushing the envelope on so many things, where so many things which 10, 15, 20 years ago would never have been accepted are now just accepted by society as a whole. And again, some may say, I don't play video games. And that's fine, but we also need to make sure that we take responsibility for our kids. Our kids who, you know, maybe they don't play them at our house, but are we aware of what is being played when they go over to a friend's house? Or what about our grandkids, for example? Do we have that care and concern for them, making sure that their minds aren't tainted or influenced by Satan the way that he wants us to? And again, not all are bad. I'm not saying that all video games are bad. I don't want to make that type of blanket statement. Just again, saying that we need to be careful. We need to take notice of these things. And we need to just make sure that what we are participating, what we're allowing into our minds, don't go contrary to what God is trying to teach us. We can't always control what it is that we see. We can't always control what it is that we hear. But we can control what we hold near and dear to our hearts. And that's certainly something that we should try to accomplish. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we have heard this before, that you know, Satan broadcasts. It's almost like a radio station, and he broadcasts it worldwide. And we can turn our dial, and we can turn it into his radio station, and we can listen it into what it is that he is broadcasting, or we can decide not, that we're going to change the channel and that we're going to listen to things that are certainly more appropriate. But he broadcasts not just that way. He broadcasts in a lot of different ways. And again, whether it be movies, TV, internet, games, certainly other different mediums, he can broadcast that message of evil. And he can broadcast things that, again, influence our mind, can sort of change that track that we're on and suddenly get us heading off into a very different direction. And we're constantly bombarded by it. And unfortunately, now with the feast over, we're back in the world. You know, we're back dealing with coworkers and or family members who might be hostile or anything like that. So again, it's something where we're bombarded by it, but we have to take God's way of life and we have to assimilate it into our hearts and into our minds. It has to become part of us. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So where do we get this ability to submit to God, to get to know God and how to live his way of life? Where do we get that? We get that, of course, from his word, by studying his word. He's given us all the tools. He's given us the Bible. He's given us prayer. He's given us meditation and fasting. He has reached out to us. He has reconciled to us. So he has given us the ability to put our focus and our emphasis on him. We need to make sure that we take the action on our part. You know, there was a phrase that said, wipe the dust off your Bible. Why was that phrase even created? It's because there's dust on people's Bibles. And so we need to make sure that we use the tools that God has given us on a regular basis to make sure that we avoid what it is that Satan is trying to broadcast to this world. And again, we each have our own thoughts. We come up with different things that are in our mind, but sometimes, again, we need to ask, is the thought that I'm having, is it mine? Or is this something where maybe I'm tuned into the wrong radio station right now? Am I really tuning into what it is that God is trying to broadcast? Or am I tuned into something that is contrary? Am I actually potentially being influenced by someone else? You know, in other words, why am I thinking what I am thinking? Especially if it goes contrary to that way. And we're told that we are to try the spirits, make sure that they are of God. And we look to God, we look to his word for guidance, to have us guide us in what we do, the actions that we take, the words that we say, what it is that we think. And when we try these things, sometimes we realize that maybe what we're thinking or saying or doing, it's not meshing. It's not harmonizing with what God is actually expecting from us. And we're told to avoid those type of things. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, we know what it is that God expects. We know the will of God. That's something that we have been taught, and through God's mercy and his Holy Spirit, we've come to understand what his truth is by testing those various spirits. And because we know that will, for example, we know what it was that Christ came for. You know, Christ had to go to Jerusalem to do what? He had to be the lamb. He had to be sacrificed. He had to do that so that he could remove man's sins, yours, mine's, everybody's. That's what he went there for. And we see what happened then in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. keeping in mind, again, we know what the purpose of Christ going there was. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So here's Christ, right? And he goes to Jerusalem. And he goes and he tells the disciples, look, I've got to go through this. I've got to, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're going to lay hands on me, and it's going to be pretty tough, and I'm going to have to die. And he's telling them this. And what does Peter do? Peter then, you know, runs up, and I think very well-meaning, goes up, and he didn't have a bad attitude or anything like that. But he runs up, and he says, we're not going to let this happen to you. And again, it sounded very well-meaning, that there's no evil intent there that Peter had in what he was trying to do. But that was not God's will, and Christ had instructed that. So what did Christ do with that? And he sorts out the thinking, and he shows Peter, right now, you don't realize who is talking. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So if we're not careful, Satan can get in there and he can change our way of thinking and he can cause us to do things that further his own will and don't necessarily further what the will of God is. So how do we stop this? How do we stop from Satan getting into our minds and influencing us to the point where we no longer follow God? We no longer seek what his will is, but now we're following Satan's will. Psalm chapter 91. I'll put a plug in here for one of my favorite groups. They're called Sons of Korah. And if you've never heard of them, they're kind of folksy, but they take these psalms and they'll put them to music. And so I have a hard time reading this psalm without singing it in my head. So if I start to fluctuate my voice, yeah, forgive me. But Psalm chapter 91 and verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. That's how we avoid it. We look to God. We seek him. We ask for his protection. We don't do the homework assignments that Satan tries to give to us. We spend rather our time with God. In balance, of course. I'm not saying that we don't have other activities and things like that as well. And I'm not saying that watching movies, TV, or playing video games is bad. I'm just saying we need to make sure that we have the right priorities in our life. Make sure that we spend the appropriate time with God and making sure that we don't let Satan enter into our mind through whatever means he is trying to enter it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Sorry, we'll start in verse 6. Sorry if you were writing in pen. 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't let Satan be the greatest influencer in your life. Don't let his methodology, don't let his ways, his entertainment take captive our thoughts. Take your own thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ.